Matthew chapter 13, last week we ended off at verse 23. So tonight, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to finish out the chapter. We're in this section, this part of the Lord's ministry, where He began to speak in parables to the public. His teachings came in the form of parables. A parable is something that is placed alongside, a spiritual truth that is placed alongside of something that is commonly known within the activity within the community. In this case, it's farming and garden vegetables and garden herbs, all depicted in the Lord's parables, and He's taking spiritual truths and placing those truths alongside of that which is commonly known within the community. And the reason He did this was because before He taught publicly and openly, but then there was resistance and rejection in reaction to His ministry, so He began to speak in parables. And He said, from verses 10 through 17, the reason He spoke in parables was for two reasons. Number one, so that those who belong to Him, those who belong to Christ, would be the only ones that would find the answers, as the truth would be hidden. And secondly, those who do not believe in Christ would hear the stories and not understand, so that they would not know the truths of the kingdom. It's interesting, it's a whole new approach to ministry. Jesus did not go out there and try to invent every type of program or every type of way to entice people and get people interested in the things of the Lord. In fact, as His ministry went on, He began to hide the truth, because only those who would hear His voice would respond and seek out those things. And I think that there's a lot to the study of the Lord's ministry, His approach to people, not just His teachings, not just what He taught and what it meant, but how He approached people. What was His attitude? He gave invitations for people to come, and if they didn't come, He didn't go after them. And yet, people who had an ear to hear came to Him and asked Him, what does this mean? And He revealed to them the truths of the stories or parables that He was telling. He did come to seek and to save that which was lost. But He didn't try to invent programs to entice people in. Either people respond to the truth or they don't. And only those who do respond to the truth are responding to the voice of Christ. They're the ones that belong to the Lord. The ones that don't belong to Him. And that's what He's interested in. He wasn't interested in trying to get people saved any means possible. He was only after the lost sheep that belonged to Him. You can't make a person listen. You cannot make a person respond. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger's voice they will never listen to. As soon as they hear the Lord's call, they respond. As soon as they hear the Lord's voice speak to their hearts, they respond. And a stranger's voice they won't listen to. I mean, that is an emphatic statement. It's a statement of truth, statement of fact. The Lord did not have to invent programs to get people interested. So He spoke parables because the reaction to Him was rejection. Yet there were those who would believe, and they would seek out the Lord to find out the truth of the parables. We studied one parable last week. I also want to bring your attention, verse 3 of chapter 13 for our study tonight. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, plural. We will see in our lesson tonight that all of the parables that we're going to study were spoken publicly. And the disciples came to seek Jesus as to their meanings. It wasn't just the parable of the sower. We'll see it later on in our lesson tonight. All of the parables Jesus spoke in public, but their understanding He gave in private. He gave the parable of the sower, who sowed the seed on four different kinds of soil. There were four different kinds of reaction and response. One, the birds came and devoured the seed, because the seed fell upon hard-packed ground. And Jesus said the birds of the air came to eat the seed, and the birds represented the devil. Secondly, some seed fell in ground that only had a shallow earth. Underneath the earth was lime rock, a sheet rock bed, so that the seed had nowhere to take root. And when the sun came up, it scorched it. It had no root for moisture, and it burned out. The third kind was when the seed fell amongst the thorns. The fourth kind was when the seed fell amongst good ground. There's only one out of the four that responded to the things of the Lord, as we'll see tonight. You get the whole picture of the parables, you'll understand why there's only one of the four that's saved. There's only one out of the four that understands. There's only one out of the four that actually applies what they're hearing to themselves. In the other Gospels, the word understanding is literally held down or applied. The one who is of the good soil hears it and applies it. The other three don't. They're just continually in the process of learning. While they are continually in the process of learning, the Word of God is touching their hearts and God's beginning to turn their hearts over, softening their hearts up to be receptive to Christ. They fight against it. Either their heart is too hard and they're just totally indifferent. That would be the first one. Or they get all excited about the things of the Lord and then burn out when trials and tribulations come. That's the second one. Or the third one that continually hears the Word of God and the occupation with the things of this life and the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke out the effectiveness of the gospel that they're hearing. They never bear fruit. We will see tonight that the fruit that is born is salvation. And then fourthly, there's the person that continually hears the Word. The Word of God is continually turning up the soil and is receptive to the things of Christ. He's applying it. He receives what God's Word says and receives Christ and applies it. Only one out of the four. Of course, verses 18 through 23 tell us these things that we just studied. The disciples came and asked him privately. And first, between verses 10 through 17, he told them. He spoke in parables so that Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. That in physically hearing, they will not hear spiritually. And in physically seeing, they will not see spiritually. That their hearts would be closed up to the gospel because they reacted and rejected it. But to the disciples, to them it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In verses 18 through 23, he explained the parable of the sower, that the soil are four different conditions of hearts. And so tonight, beginning at verse 24, another parable he put forth to them. Point out two technicalities to you that help us understand the text that's put before us. The word another is not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. So it's actually a parable that goes along with and is of the same kind as the first parable. That is the parable of the sower. Secondly, the phrase he put forth to them is the word to is literally alongside of. He placed this parable alongside of the other parable. It is another parable of the same kind that he placed alongside of the other parable. So all of these parables go together. Another of the same kind of parable he put forth alongside, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept," now we know what the good seed is. That is the seed that produces the good. "But while they were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares," which is literally darnel or bearded wheat. Just to gain an understanding of this, because this is very interesting, the bearded wheat, when it begins to grow, looks the same, has the exact same stalk as regular wheat. The only time you can tell the difference is when the heads of grain begin to come forth. the time of harvest or reaping, when it comes out bearded or black, and it is not regular wheat. In fact, at the harvest time, the harvesters would take it and separate the two, the wheat from the bearded wheat. They would take the bearded wheat and feed it to the cows or to the chickens, only if it did not have mold on it, because if it was moldy, that is this one kind of wheat, this darnel, it actually becomes poisonous. So they eventually came to the practice, instead of feeding it to the cows and the chickens, that they would burn it, because they found out that this pretend wheat, this darnel that looked like wheat but really wasn't, was killing off some of the animals because it had become poisonous through mold. So they just what they would do is, after the harvest, they would separate the good wheat from the darnel. They would take the darnel and burn it. They stopped using it for food for the animals. So they went out in the field and they sowed good seed, but while they were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed the tares, or the darnel, amongst the wheat and went away. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the word crop is the word fruit, then the tares also appeared, or more literally, became apparent. They became manifested. In other words, don't get the false idea that just that when the wheat grew up, all of a sudden the tares started growing. The text indicates that they both grew up together, and you could not tell the difference until the stalks, the ends, became mature, and you could see the difference between the wheat and the tares. Both had the exact stalks. One was wheat and one was darnel. One was black and one was a grain color. Then the tares were manifest. It was manifested which was the good and which was the bad when they came to the point of bearing fruit. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where did the tares come from?" Or the darnel. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, by the way, looked it up in history, and those who were rival farmers used to do this. There were laws against doing this. But they would go and they would plant a darnel or tares in the fields of their neighbors so as to help ruin their crops. But this was also against the law. You get caught doing it, there's a stiff penalty for it. He says, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." You have to understand that by the time you're able to tell what the difference is, that their root systems are now intertwined underneath. Plus, you go in there and you try pulling each one up, and you're liable to pull up some of the wheat with it. So that's not the thing to do. "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares or darnel and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So now we have this. First of all, we had the parable of the sower, the seed falling up on four kinds of ground. Now we have a combination. You have some ground within the field that's good and some ground that actually holds the tares. They grow up together. They are not separated. You don't have four different kinds of fields. You have four different conditions of soil, and they're all in the same field. Another parable, again, another of the same kind that he put alongside of the others. All of these go together. He didn't explain this parable, did he? Put them all together. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." So here we go with seed again. Seed is the word of God. "The mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds." Big argument. Nowadays, in fact, some people that try to disprove the Bible's the Word of God will show that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all the seeds. It says in this text that it is. Well, first of all, we're going to see in a moment, in verse 32, when it's grown is greater than the herbs. He's talking about seeds, garden seeds, agricultural seeds, not all seeds in the entire world. Plus the fact the word for seed is sperma, where we get our English word sperm from, and that particular word is used specifically for garden and agricultural seeds. So out of all the agricultural and garden seeds, the mustard seed is the smallest. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Some say this is an exaggeration, showing that, of course, the seed being the Word of God, it produces a tree. Some say the mustard plant cannot become a tree. So it's an exaggeration of the growth of God's Word in God's people. We will see in a moment that the seed, the Word of God, produces people. People is the fruit of the Word of God. And the mustard plant, the seed growing into this mustard plant, of course, is God's kingdom. The mustard seed is the kingdom of God. It grows, some say abnormally, but we found instances where the mustard plant actually grew to be 12 to 15 feet in height. It is not abnormal for it to become like a tree. Then he says the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Still no explanation, but placed alongside of the other one, it means exactly the same thing. It means that the Word of God is going to grow. What did the birds mean in the parable of the sower? It meant evil. There's going to be evil lurking in its branches. Just as in the field, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. And only at the judgment are they going to be separated. Verse 33, again without explanation, another of the same kind parable he spoke alongside of. So again, he's placing all of these parables alongside of each other. They all mean the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now, that's the only thing he gave. He's not even going to explain this because they all mean the same. But just by way to let you know, as the disciples are listening, and remember, this is all Jewish, as we will see in the end. He will talk about the scribe that takes all of these things. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven and how the Jews are going to respond and how God's kingdom will be made up of His chosen people. But there will also be those of false religion and false doctrine involved and growing in the church, and it's going to spread, all involved within His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Turn to the right for a moment to Matthew chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, he warned them, beware of the leaven. That's the yeasting agent in bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they reason amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. We're hungry. We don't have bread. He says, beware, don't take bread from the Pharisees. But Jesus, being aware of it, said, O, you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven always represents evil in Scripture, especially to the Jew. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul, in talking about the sexual immorality in the church in Corinth, he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out that one. Leaven is always associated with evil. Even at the time of Passover. In fact, Passover is one day in the Jewish celebration. And then 6 days after Passover, for 6 days they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the unleavened bread, they had to go through their homes and get rid of all the leaven and all the yeast out of their houses because the leaven represented evil. It's kind of interesting that the Feast of the Passover, of course, was fulfilled in Christ. He is the Passover Lamb that was slain for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represented fellowship. So it's kind of interesting that unleavened bread represents a sincere, open, holy, pure life before the Lord in our fellowship with Him. No leaven at all. No false doctrine. No sin in our approach to the Lord. Also notice back in Matthew 13, verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, leaven representing evil. That's what the birds represented in verses 31 and 32. That's what the darnel and tares represented, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Now, I don't want to offend you. This is all symbolic. This is not the Son of Man. We will see in verse 37 that Jesus is going to tell them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. In this parable, a woman is taking and hid in 3 measures of meal. A woman in the Scriptures, not any particular woman, but women are used to symbolize false religion in Scriptures. In the book of Revelation, the mystery Babylon is represented by a harlot riding on an animal. And the false religions of Scripture are always addressed in the form of the feminine or the woman. He says, which a woman took. So this is not the Son of Man. This is a woman. Which a woman took, and secondly, she hid in 3 measures of meal. If you ever look up this phrase, 3 measures of meal, you will see in the Old Testament, for the Jews in their sacrifices, whenever they were commanded to make 3 measures of meal, it was always for the approach to and fellowship with the Lord. They give their sacrifices, but they were supposed to make and bring 3 measures of meal. So here is a woman who takes leaven and hides it in 3 measures of meal, showing false religion in their approach to the Lord in fellowship, but in reality, what the dough looks like on the outside is not what's inside. False doctrine is actually hidden on the inside. There's false doctrine in the church. There's the wheat and the tares together. There is the mustard seed with birds in it, lodging in its branches. There's the bread or measure of meal. It's kind of interesting. A meal is just ground up wheat. Wheat and the tares. It's what the wheat is made of. The meal that they were to bring is just crushed wheat. And that's what Jesus said represented the things of the Lord. which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. That is, until the leaven had spread and took over the entire loaf. Still no explanation. But all of these parables are placed alongside of each other. They all mean the same thing, said in different ways. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. You see, this is why I meant in verse 3, also here in verse 34, that Jesus spoke all of these parables to the multitude. All of them. It wasn't just the parable of the sower, but all the parables that we're studying were spoken to the multitudes in public. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. Their reaction to him was rejection, so he only spoke in parables. So he spoke these parables, just like he did the parable of the sower, without an explanation. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. How many of you have the word Isaiah in your texts? Any of you have a Bible that says in there, spoken by the prophet Isaiah? Okay, none of us do. Some English texts actually have that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But it is not Isaiah's prophecies. It is actually a quote from the Hebrew of Psalm 78:2, which was written by Asaph, who according to 2 Chronicles 29:30 is said to be a prophet. You see the word prophet in the text, that's why some English texts actually insert the word Isaiah. Because they say, well, it's a quote from Psalm 78:2, but Asaph is not a prophet. Well, 2 Chronicles 29:30 says that he's a seer. That's who a prophet is. So Asaph was a prophet. And this is a quote from Psalm 78:2. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So these are secret things. From the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, the things of the kingdom of God are going to be a secret. And they are going to be hidden. And they are only going to be revealed to those who are of His people. To everybody else, they're not going to have the foggiest idea what's going on. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Interesting, they only asked for one explanation. That is the explanation of one of the parables. He gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. He gave the parable of the mustard seed with the birds. He gave the parable of the leaven. But all of these were placed alongside of each other, and they knew that if Jesus explained to them the parable of the wheat and tares, they would know everything else. They knew that all the parables meant the same thing, but that the main parable was the wheat and the tares. Again, the disciples come. In public, he spoke these parables, but again, the public has no idea what they mean or what's going on. They say, well, gee, he used to teach publicly and we could understand what he was talking about. Now he's just telling stories and just leaving it at that. But the thing is, his disciples are seeking him out. Those are the ones that belong to the Lord. The ones that belong to the Lord are the people that come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what your word says. What does that mean? And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. What was the explanation before? The seed was the Word of God in the parable of the sower. Now in the wheat and the tares, the seed after, that is on the other side, when it has come to produce a crop, are people. Salvation. As we shared with you from James chapter 1 last week, James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. God's Spirit takes God's Word and ministers and works on a, ministers to a person's heart until they receive Christ or reject Him. But the person who receives Christ has been born, Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 1, about the last verse, that everybody has been born by the Word of God. This is God's Word in Scripture, but Jesus Christ is the Word of God. His Spirit takes the truth of the Scriptures and ministers to a person's heart. And as they respond to God's Word and as God's Spirit ministers to their heart, they are born by the Word of God, as they receive what God's Spirit says through His Word. The seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one. So there's good and evil. There's God's people and Satan's people cloaked in religion and false doctrine standing side by side. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers or harvesters are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. Notice it's in His kingdom. So God's, the kingdom of God includes both the good and the evil. And as His kingdom is drawn in, comes to a close, then the good, the evil and the good will be separated from each other. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. It's the word scandalon. All of the things within His kingdom that are tripping up other people, trapping other people. The false doctrine, the false religion, everything that is false that claims to be the kingdom of God that isn't. Everything that causes people to stumble and trip up and get trapped in to false doctrine and false religion and the occults. He will gather out of His kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness isn't just disobedience to the law, the Old Testament, but just people who refuse to be under the law of God. They refuse to be ruled by God, whatever His commandments are. They practice it. It isn't an act of disobedience. It is a lifestyle, a practice of I refuse to be under the rulership of God's kingdom and God's law. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Perfectly understandable. He only explained one parable. They only asked Him to explain one of the three parables. It's because all three parables mean the same thing. The good and the evil will grow together. The seed planted by Satan and the seed planted by Christ. And they will grow together, and one will be sons of the kingdom of God, that will be God's children, and there will be devil's children too. And they will be religious, and they will carry false doctrine. And they will entrap people. And remember, this is in private when the disciples asked questions. They asked the question about the wheat and the tares. In verse 44, He's continuing now to give His disciples parables. He's continuing. Yes, ma'am.
Verse 41, is that after a thousand-year reign? Is that a reference to after a thousand-year reign?
Yes.
When Satan is...
Yes. It would have to be. That's the angels are used, according to the book of Revelation, to pour out judgment during the tribulation period. And it will be the judgment when the angels will be sent out actually to make the difference between the sheep and the goats, between God's people and Satan's in the final judgment. Verse 44. again. Some texts don't have the word again, but he's speaking to his disciples now. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when they had found one pearl of great price, and went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from amongst the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing or weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we understand." Now there are two interpretations of these three parables. The others are pretty well self-explanatory, even though people argue over them. You know why they argue over them? Because they separate them. They don't put them alongside of each other to show they're showing the same truth said in three different ways. It's the same thing with this set of parables. The problem with it is, who is the one who finds the hidden treasure, buries it, and then buys the field? Some people interpret that to be a non-believer who finds the treasure, that is salvation, and he goes and buries it, in other words, doesn't tell anybody, sells all that he has so he can buy it. And the same with the pearl of great price, that the merchant is the sinner, the non-believer, who when he finds the pearl of great price, sells all that he has so he can buy it. And some people say that this indicates some kind of a non-believer who would come. First of all, you cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy the kingdom of heaven, because it says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The treasure is the kingdom of heaven. What was the earth? It says in verse 38, the field is the world. So whatever the earth or field, the dirt of ground in every parable is the world. The mustard seeds grown in the world, the kingdom of God. There's also the wheat and the tares. They're growing in the world. The earth is the world. The second way to approach this is that the merchant who's buying the pearl and the man who found the treasure is the Son of God. And that the treasure, and it's interesting that Peter, in writing to the Jews, says that the Jews are his peculiar treasure. Same word. It's the same Greek word used for the description of the children of Israel. The pearl of great price. Interesting. Pearl's a symbol of the Gentiles. So if Christ, which that appears to be what the text is saying, is that when Jesus came into the world, he purchased the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Says that he not only died for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Back in chapter 12, when we talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said every manner of sin will be forgiven a person except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He died for the sins of the whole world. The only thing that people are going to be held accountable for is how they responded to Christ. Either they received Christ or rejected Christ. They spoke against the Holy Spirit ministering to them about their need of Christ, or they received the Holy Spirit's testimony, and they received Christ. One or the other. Why? because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, in order that whoever might believe in Him should be saved. So He died for the sins of the whole world, but He offered salvation out, but only a few out of the world that He purchased with His blood. Only a few would respond and receive Him. You see, the treasure is put back into the world. Jesus said in John 17 that we've been called out of the world, but we are not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. When a person is saved, they're saved from out of the world, but they're put back into the world. We don't go to heaven as soon as we're saved. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Receive Christ, you're gone. In the presence of the Lord. That'd be great. But we're put back into the world. Not as part of the world, but it's part of the treasure. The pearl of great price. Jesus gave all that He had. He gave up His life. Paul says, He became poor that we might become rich. He gave up everything that He had, all of His life. He died for us on the cross and purchased us in order that the dragnet might go out. As the fishermen would go out, this is not a throw net, but a dragnet. It's either towed between two boats and pulled up to shore, or one part of it's hooked up at shore and another one on a boat. It's all pulled to shore. You pull everything in. And then after you get it in, you separate it. The good and the bad. That's what God's work is doing here. Jesus came and purchased His treasure and purchased the pearl of great price by giving His life for the whole world. He bought the field. He bought the whole world. We'll see in Revelation chapter 5 that when the Lamb who was slain comes out and He takes the book, He is the only one who is worthy to take the book and loose its seals. Well, this description of the book and the seals in Revelation chapter 5 is the title deed to the earth. He purchased it. Belongs to Christ. So He says to them, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord, we have. We understand what You're talking about." See, once He presented to them the first four parables, these parables were easy. Then He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe..." Now, that's interesting. See, here's a clue about these last parables. A scribe is a Jew, somebody who is taught in and somebody who specializes in the law. He's not talking about the scribe. Every scribe instructed. Interesting, the word instructed is the word disciple. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The treasure is the Jews. The Jew that comes to know Christ. Jesus didn't come to do away with the old. He came to show that the new, what we call the old and the new covenant, the old covenant Jesus came to fulfill. The problem with the Jews in rejecting Jesus Christ is they stuck with the old and didn't receive Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant. The Jews have rejected the new covenant. They're still under the old covenant. But a scribe who is instructed, that is, that has become a disciple, concerning the kingdom of heaven, is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The new and the old covenant. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that He departed from there. And when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Now he's in his own homeland. And look what it says. They're perplexed. Here is a man standing in the pulpit in the synagogue and teaching with the authority of God. He's telling them, whatever you hear me teach you from the Scriptures, I am the fulfillment of them. That's pretty authoritative. And they say, where does this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, plural, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? So they were offended at him. They were offended. They tripped up over him because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. That's what John 5 says. People have had trouble with that ever since. That's why the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Because he, being a man, made himself equal to God. Well, God's not a man. And there's people today in the body of Christ that have trouble with God working through human beings. They will not submit to people and say that it's God's will, that God is using people. Well, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus' brothers, and the Bible tells us that after Jesus was born, according to the last verse of Matthew chapter 1, that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had normal physical relationships as husband and wife. No matter what doctrines different churches want to believe, to keep Mary as a virgin for her whole life, that's the way it was. And they had children. And their children, their names were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. In fact, James, in this text, is the one that wrote the book of James in the New Testament, and after the resurrection of Christ, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And Judas, in this text, is the same one that wrote the book of Jude. So there are two books in the New Testament that were written by the half-brothers to Jesus. And people want to keep the Lord so divine. With us. We know he's the carpenter's son. There's his brothers and sisters. He grew up as a little boy here. He worked in the carpenter shop. We see him every day. We've seen his family. We see him with his family. All of a sudden now he's standing in the synagogue saying he's God. I mean, you know, he's a little off. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. In other words, a prophet has honor wherever he goes except with the people who know him in the human. It's always the way it is. You become known to people, if you get close to people in the physical, they have less respect for you when you speak concerning the spiritual. Because we're just people. People get offended at that. You know, who do you think you are? You know? We were just out playing catch with a baseball. Now you're telling me truth from the kingdom of God. That doesn't mix. People always get offended about the human. I know who you are. You're just a person. You're just a man like me. You're just a human being like me. That's true. But when God's Spirit takes over a person, God uses their personality and uses their voice and uses their thought process, just uses their relationship with the Lord to minister to other people. That's God's choice. But you see, they stumbled even over Christ, and he was perfect. A person will not have honor with their own family. It's the way it is. How many times have you seen my personal family? I'm not talking about wife and children. They're forced to come. How many times have you ever seen my mother or my sister here? No, they don't come. They never come. Because I'm the youngest in the family. They tried coming once, not here, but when I ministered elsewhere, they tried coming. And my sister made the statement, that's my little brother, I'm not going to listen to him. My mother, no, she won't come. She was raised in a family where the oldest woman is the head of all the family, wherever the people are. She grew up in a situation in Illinois where if you married and left home, you didn't leave the family. Whoever you married and children that you had became part of the family, you had to be in the family pew every Sunday. Doesn't make a difference. You can get married. You can live anywhere you want to. You just have to be in the family pew every Sunday. And if you're not, either you or your husband or wife or your children, any one of them don't show up to church in the family pew every Sunday, you had to bring a doctor's note. Thought of incorporating that in our church. Sounds good to me. Get a little more consistency. So, if you're the oldest living woman, you are the head of the family. And family means everybody. All the way out. Everybody living in that family. So, if you have the youngest member in the physical family as a pastor, and you're supposed to be at the top, you don't go listen to them. See? So they won't come. I said, that's fine. Wouldn't that be weird? Have your whole family lined up and here's a little shepherd boy down at the end. God says, you didn't listen to him. Therefore, all you people, left turn, out you go. Be shocked. But you can you imagine, and you might think that I'm making a big deal out of it, but it's true. You'll notice in your own family situations, you go close to members in your family, they don't listen to what you have to say. They're too familiar with you in the physical. They know who you are, you know. Especially after you've grown up, they still remember. That's why you, very rarely do you see me and my mother together in public with any few people. She always tells the stories, always loves to tell the stories. I can remember when Bill wouldn't eat his spinach. Mother, please. Always bringing out the points of, oh, I know who he really is. He's the kid I sent to his room every day. Every day at 3 o'clock, you can bet he'd be in his room. That naughty boy, you know. I mean, it takes all the thunder. I mean, here's the guy saying, and thus saith the Lord. You know, it just doesn't mix, see. Become too familiar in the flesh. But you think I'm exaggerating about it? I mean, Jesus is God, was God in the flesh. He was without sin. And just because he grew up in the neighborhood and everybody was familiar with him, who he was, I mean, none of them could say, I saw him sin one time. What are you talking about? I mean, he was perfect. But all of a sudden, at 30 years old, all of a sudden, he's standing in the rabbinical pulpits and saying, here's what Isaiah said, and I'm the fulfillment of it. It's like, wait a minute. That's the carpenter's son. In fact, I think he and his dad made my cabinets in my kitchen. You know, now he's God. Boy, he moved up quick. You know. Every prophet has honor, except in his own town and with his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice verse 58. I know we're coming to the end here and it's been long, but verse 58 is very, very important. This is the verse that a lot of churches and a lot of ministries use to show you or tell you that if they pray for you, they pray for your healing, whatever the case may be, they pray for you, and when nothing happens, it's your fault. Just like with Jesus, is that he did things, and it didn't happen for them, is because of their unbelief. So it's because of your unbelief that I prayed for you and nothing happened. That is not what this verse says. It doesn't say that he went out to do things and not many things happened. It says he did not do many mighty works. He didn't go out and pray or do anything. He didn't go out and pray for people. If he prays for people, it happens. It's impossible not to happen if it's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, let it be to you according to your faith. But he never said to them, I want to do something in your life, but I can't. I'm going to pray for you now, and if nothing happens, it's because of your unbelief. That is impossible. How much faith does a dead person have? Jesus raised him from the dead. It's Christ, you see. If somebody comes to you in the name of Christ and they say, oh, I've got the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, and you're sick today. Well, I'm going to pray for you that Jesus will heal you right now. And they pray for you, and all of a sudden you're still sick. They say, well, it's because of your unbelief. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't go around praying for people and saying, well, you know why the power of God can't work in your life? It's because you're in unbelief. You think I'm the carpenter boy. That's why God can't work in your life. It didn't happen that way. It's because of their unbelief that Jesus didn't do anything. You understand the difference? By not doing something, he didn't do anything. He didn't pray over them. He didn't do anything. It was because of their unbelief. Because he knew that performing a sign or miracle wouldn't do any good. They didn't honor him for who he was. Waste of time to perform a miracle, try to convince people who you are. They just say, oh, he went from carpenter to magician. Well, that's a good trade. They would not have received him for who he was. So he didn't even bother. He didn't go around praying for people and nothing happened. He didn't do anything. Had he prayed for them, something would have happened. But because of their unbelief, because they refused to believe that he was who he was, the Son of God, because they refused to believe, he did not perform mighty works in their midst. Because had he performed them, they would have happened. There's no such thing as someone coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ and praying for you and nothing happening, whether you have faith or not. Because if that person is anointed by the Holy Spirit, it'll happen. Remember the paralyzed man on the cot? His friends lowered him down through the top of the roof. And it says when Jesus saw their faith, paralyzed man didn't have any. But when Jesus saw their faith, as they did everything they could to get their friend to him, he said, rise up and walk. That's what I always say to these people that have these great healing meetings and all these prayer meetings for people and nothing happens. I say, wait a minute. If you say it's the other person's fault that they're not healed, it's because of their lack of faith, then where's yours? You can have faith, if that's really how it works. If somebody's out there in the name of Jesus praying for people, don't they have faith? If I don't have any, you can have it for me, brother. Why is it that you come to me in the name of Jesus and nothing happens? And you tell me it's my fault. Can you imagine how many people go to what we call healing meetings? There's faith there. They go believing Jesus is going to touch them and heal them. They want help. They want the Lord to work in their life. And then to have somebody who represents the Lord pray for them and nothing happen. And then be told, it's your fault. That never happened with Jesus. You know something? It never happened with the apostles or disciples either. When someone's anointed by the Holy Spirit and they're led to reach out and pray for somebody to be healed, they get healed. Period. The Bible says anybody that comes in the name of the Lord and tells you they represent Christ and they're going to pray for you or tell you something and nothing happens, they're false prophets. And then try to put all the blame on you. It is false. It doesn't say Jesus went around to try to do things and nothing happened because of their unbelief. It said he didn't do anything because of their unbelief. He saw their unbelief and just didn't do anything. Whatever he does happens. Period. That's the kingdom of God. There are those who reject him. He's not going to try to convince them. and of those who receive him. To those he draws them in. The church becomes bigger and stronger. The church grows, but there's going to be evil in the midst of the church. And you cannot eradicate the evil from the church. That will happen at the end times when we all stand before the judgment seat. Because you try to eradicate the church from its evil and you'll pull out the good with it. There's a lot of good people that have a good heart for the Lord that just don't understand that. And you uproot some of them too. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Just give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see and the heart to understand the truths of the kingdom of God. How in this time period between your first coming that you've already come and the second coming that we're anticipating and looking forward to, that the kingdom of God is a mystery. But help us to see that the seed of your word is going out and people are receiving your word and are being born again by your word and are becoming sons of the kingdom and of the Lord. Just help us to focus on proclaiming your word, teaching your word, and learning your word. As we receive your word to be saved, so we receive your word to grow. May our stalk, may our growth produce seed that others might receive Christ. Not trying to eradicate the evil, but just proclaiming the truth of the gospel and growing by the truth of the gospel. Teach us these things. Teach us to put all of our trust in you and to be focused on what you'd have us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.